So if you have a Bible with you, our scripture reading today is in the Black Bibles found on page 1018. If you're using your own Bible or device, we are today in 2 Peter chapter 1. At the beginning of this year, if you were here last week, I mentioned that we wanted to take the first few weeks of the year to look at or consider the vision or the purpose statement, the mission statement, whatever you want to call it, of Hope of Christ Church. You can see it in its shortened form right there at the top of the bulletin on the inside. At Hope of Christ, we want to, for ourselves and for others, we want to help each other know Jesus Christ, grow in grace, and go back into the world with the message and the mission of hope. Last week we talked about what it looks like to know Jesus Christ, or how through worship, a proper understanding of worship helps us to understand better who Jesus is. And today, I wanted to specifically look at growing in grace. What does it look like as a Christian to grow in grace? What does it look like to help each other grow in grace? How do we do that? Every Sunday after the benediction, I remind you of two things. I remind you, first of all, that I love you. And second, I tell you to enjoy the journey. And my goal in that is to remind all of us, including me, that our life here on earth is a journey, that there is a progression to our life. Now, salvation, the gospel, in many ways, has to do with a then-now-then understanding of your life. So first of all, there's the then of the past in the gospel. And in the gospel, we learn that in the past, Jesus Christ truly historically came, the Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died the sinner's death, and was raised and resurrected back to life and has ascended to heaven. And he has done this perfectly and fully for your salvation. You have been saved from your sins. This is a then thing. You've been saved from your sin. It's a past tense thing as a Christian. But there's also the then of the future in the gospel, isn't there? One day, Christ is coming back, and all of your struggles will be over. All of the pain will be over. Separations will end. We will never again have to pray for a family being separated for a year. Certainly not because of war, because all of that will end. All separations will be over. It will be an eternal reunion. And not just that, but our sin, our struggle with sin, will be completely over. There is a then of the gospel to the future. So there's the then of the gospel in the past, and there's a then of the gospel in the future. And sometimes we act like that's all there is in the gospel. There's a gospel for my past, and there's a gospel for my future. And right now, I'm stuck between them. It's not the past, but it's not quite the future. Is there gospel hope for now? Does the gospel mean anything for the journey right now? Does the gospel give any hope? Does it call us to anything? And I'd say that while even sometimes we teach and preach in a way that focuses too much on the thens of the gospel, that the Bible is not about just the thens, but that the reason for the then of the past is now, is for your life now. The reason to have a hope for the then of the future is to give you strength and courage for the now, for the journey you're on right now. As one author put it, it's not enough for us to believe in life after death. We have to start believing in life before death. You know, if you ever went on a trip when you were a child, maybe just an overnighter to your friend's house, or a school trip, or a long fishing trip, or whatever. This probably also applies to husbands. I'm not a wife, so I don't know if this applies to women, if husbands ever say this to women when they travel. But moms and wives will often say, as you're getting ready for a trip, do you have everything you need? Did you forget anything? Do you have everything you need? Did you forget anything? Which, as a kid, I was less cynical about these things. As an adult, I've developed my cynicism into a fine spiritual gift. And it always amuses me when a mom or wife asks the question, did you forget anything? Because my first thought is, well, I don't know. Because if I did, I forgot. And so, which never like elevates our relationship or our communication to any new level, so I don't know why I respond that way. But the positive, at least, is, do you have everything? And it's even more amusing than even the husband, then, is the teenager when you say these things. So when you ask, do you have everything? And even as a mom and a dad, you'll run through things. I just took Jacob back to Old Dominion University on Monday. And the last thing I said to him before we left was, go downstairs, check the bathroom for all of your, well, we call them toiletries, but everyone laughs at that. That's apparently some kind of old English word that nobody uses anymore. Anyway, I told him, go down, check your bathroom for the toiletries, make sure you have everything, and then go in your bedroom. And I specifically said, make sure you have your pillows and your blankets. So he's like, okay. He went downstairs. He came back up. He's like, I got everything. We drove 3 hours to Old Dominion, got to his room. I was like, well, let's set up your bed. We're putting it all together. And I said, well, where's that big blue blanket? He goes, oh, I don't have it. Or my pillows. I was like, well, I asked you specifically if you had those. And he's like, I don't remember that. Do you have everything you need, or did you forget something? I love this passage in 2 Peter, because although the passage itself has a then, now, then focus, verses 1 and 2 are just about the then. Verse 11 is about the then of the future. So you've got the then of the past, the then of the future. And then 3 to 10 is the now. The main focus is on the now. It is, how do we grow in grace? And Peter's main way to understand it is to remind you, you have everything you need unless you've forgotten something. So let's read this passage together. Would you stand with me? 2 Peter. And admittedly, I'll be focusing on verses 3 to 10, but we will read all of it beginning in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flowers fail, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So I want to break this passage down a little bit and first see in those first couple of verses, in verses 3 and 4, what Peter means when he says, you have everything you need. And then I want to look at that list of whatever you would call those, virtues or characteristics, traits in the middle there, and talk about what the evidence and impact of growing in grace is, the impact it has on you. And then at the end, I want to look at verse 8 or 9 specifically and ask the question, so what have we forgotten? Did you forget anything as you prepared for this journey? So first, growing in grace and the reality that you do, in fact, have everything you need. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things, or everything that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You have everything you need for life and godliness. It's important, I think, that Peter added "and godliness" because of our then focus on the gospel and how easily we forget to focus on the now. Because if Peter had just said, he has granted to you everything you need for life, our minds would just sort of subconsciously insert eternal life. He has granted you everything you need for that life to come. And we would think, okay, well, so yes, once again, I need to be happy. I've got joy in my heart because one day the trains are coming and I'm going home. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, he has granted you everything you need for life and godliness, meaning he is talking about you have everything you need for your life today, to live a godly life today. God has not held anything back. He has granted you everything you need. And how many ways does Peter look at everything? First of all, his divine power. God's own power is at use specifically for giving you everything you need today. God is using his power for you. He is for you so much so that through the knowledge of him, he has called you to his own glory and excellence. So God is using his power for you, reminding you that he himself is the one who has called you to himself, to his glory, to his excellence. You want to sort of underline that word if you're an underliner, excellence, because it shows up again in the character traits. We just don't notice it in our English Bibles. But God has called you to his own glory and excellence. You are partakers of his divine nature, because he has granted to you his very precious and very great promises. So God uses his power. His power is available to you for this journey. His calling, it is God who called you to himself. It's not that, and his calling, it's not simply that he sent out a blank invitation and asked you to RSVP, but he called you, he drew you, he dragged you to himself for his own glory and excellence, by his own glory and excellence. And he has granted to you his precious and very great promises. This isn't just saying that, so he's made some promises to you and he's planning on keeping them. This is saying that he has already granted those very great and precious promises. God has kept every promise for salvation for you in Christ. So that through them, through his very great and precious promises, you can become partakers of the divine nature. Peter is kind of borrowing language from the Greek philosophy of the day. It was Greek philosophy that used language of being partakers of the divine nature. If you lived a virtuous life, if you lived a correct way and you kind of died to all those material things and you stopped being so caught up in the physical world, you could eventually ascend to the divine nature. You could live your life as though you weren't even affected by this dirty physical material world, and you would slowly and spiritually ascend to the divine nature. Peter uses this language of you becoming a partaker of the divine nature, but in the gospel it does not happen that way. Peter's not saying that so do all these good things and then you'll become partakers of the divine nature. He's saying, no, God's promises have already granted that you will become partakers of the divine nature. It's not that you have to live in such a way that you'll slowly ascend out of this filthy, dirty, icky physical realm and become spiritual enough to become part of the divine nature. No, it's that the divine nature himself came down into this physical, filthy world. He took on flesh. He didn't tell you to get yourself away from the physical world. He said, no, the physical world is good. It's just broken, and I've come to redeem it. And even more than that, the Spirit of Christ himself now dwells in you. You are a partaker of the divine nature, not because of what you have done or what you can muster, but because of what Christ has done. Christ has come and dwelt in you. You have the divine nature dwelling in you. You have everything you need for life and godliness right now. Because you have the presence of God. So you have the power of God. You have all the promises of God. You have the presence of God. And because of all of this, you have right now full victory and freedom from sin. Do you realize that? Peter says, you have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. You have escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This is not Peter saying, so you know, all those bad people out there, you've now escaped from them. You don't have to interact with them anymore. You don't have to deal with those icky people that vote the wrong way or live the wrong way or sing the wrong songs. He's saying, no, it's your corrupt nature. It's your sinful desires that you have been delivered from. You have victory over sin. This is the point of the assurance of pardon and grace from Colossians 2 that we read. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul is saying in Colossians, there is a written record of your debt to God. There is a paper trail with your name at the top of it and your record of debt that you owe to God because of your sin. And God has nailed that record to the cross in Christ. that record does not exist anymore. God is not keeping a tally mark of all the ways that you use cruel language with your wife or your spouse or your husband, your children. God is not keeping record of how many times you gave in to that same sin this week. How many times did you ignore the needs of a friend or of a stranger? How many times did you not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? How many times did you not love your neighbor as much as you love yourself? God is not keeping record of that. He nailed that record to the cross in Christ. You are completely delivered from that. You have the record of Christ now. Christ's perfect record is yours. That's what it means to have the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is counted as yours. This is all part of what it means that you have everything you need for life and godliness. You have the power of God, the presence of God, the... There was another P in there, wasn't there? There was. Anyway, you have all those and victory over sin. Which causes us to wonder, so, wow, how can we... If all of that is available to me, I feel like I'm not really living up to that. If I have everything I need for life and godliness right now, today, I don't think I'm connecting to everything. If I have everything I need, I'm not connecting to everything I have. Which is good. I want you to hang on to that because we're not going to address it just yet. First, we're going to go and see just sort of the evidence and impact of what it looks like to grow in grace. And Peter lays out this nice, neat package of, you know, supplement this with this or add this to that, depending on the version of the scripture that you have. He says, so for this very reason, because you have everything you need, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you have these qualities, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then just skipping down to verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So first of all, the evidence that you are growing in grace is that these things are in you and are increasing in you. And there's this list. It's not intended to be an exhaustive list. It's very similar, but not exactly the same as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, that if you don't know that the fruit of the Spirit, you could talk to any of our children who've gone to Backyard Bible Camp, and they can recite for you the fruit of the Spirit, because we have a song with little motions and everything, so make sure you ask a kid about that. But this is similar to that list. It's not intended to be exhaustive. It's not a legal code. It's not a do these things and you'll live. It's more, this is what a transformed life looks like. If you have been saved by God's grace, this is what it'll look like in your life. These things will be occurring. These things will be growing. They'll be increasing in you. It's not necessarily a chronological order. I know we try to do that with this because especially he says add this to this and then add this to this and then add this to this. But there's not really an intentional order to it other than you should notice it starts with faith and ends with love. So it must begin in faith. You cannot do anything to please God without faith. And it all must be undergirded by love. It is how the whole of the law is summarized by Christ. Love the Lord your God and love each other. The whole thing is undergirded and supported by love. And then in between are all these pictures. I told you to underline excellence when it was describing God. That is the exact same word for virtue here in verse 5. Excellence, living with excellence, living with a virtuous life, living according to knowledge, according to self-control, a willingness to say no to things that I desire. Steadfastness, the Greek word, is literally to remain under. And it's a reminder that this journey, though we are called to enjoy the journey, let's face it, it is not always an enjoyable journey. And it's not just that we're called to continue following and trusting Christ for as long as there is joy in the journey, but even when it is unenjoyable, we're called to steadfastness, to remain under. Literally, there's a call to endure and to endurance. Godliness is literally being devoted to God, living our lives in a way that we are devoted to God, and that would show itself in being devoted to each other, our brotherly affection. I said there wasn't an intentional order, but I do like that brotherly affection does come before love, because how many of us have been guilty of saying about our brothers and sisters in Christ, well, I love him, but I don't like him. And we think that's cute and clever, and yet Peter seems to think that love actually has to come after having a certain level of brotherly affection for one another. But there's a certain amount of being drawn to and delighting in each other. I mean, the word literally is Philadelphia, brotherly love. That's why Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. We're to be devoted to each other. But then he says, and to brotherly love, love. Almost indicating and reminding us that it's not just those that we delight in that we're to love, but we're to love all. As Christ reminded in the Good Samaritan, we are to be neighbors to even our enemies. The impact of this is that as these things increase in you, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. So saying it positively, you will be effective and fruitful. Your love for Christ, your love for others will be effective and fruitful. And also he says in verse 10 that these things will keep you from falling. But the fact that he puts it in the negative first, he says, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful, indicates that it is possible to be a Christian. It is possible to be saved by grace and be ineffective and unfruitful, where these things are not increasing in us, where we're not pursuing this kind of life. What causes that? How is it that we can live our lives in ineffective and unfruitful ways? Well, Peter says it's because you've forgotten something. Peter says, for whoever lacks these qualities, in verse 9, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. What is it that we forget? He says, we've forgotten that we have been cleansed from our former sins. This actually is twofold. So first of all, one thing that makes us ineffective and unfruitful is that we forget the power of sin. So we forget that, you know, Paul in Galatians warns us that sin entraps us. It ensnares us. We forget, as Paul says in Romans 7, how overpowering sin is. When I want to do good, sin is right there with me. We forget how enticing sin is. We forget that our identity is in Christ, and we start looking for all of these earthly, temporal things and try to set up our identity in these. And that's just what they are. They're earthly and temporal. Anything other than some eternal, anything not eternal, let me say that, that you put your identity in will eventually fail you. So if your identity is in being a successful mom, eventually your kids leave. Worse than that, before they leave, they start making adult choices. It would be so much easier if they would leave first and then start adulting. Because no one makes the same decisions. No one makes the same choices. And if your identity is that I'm a great parent, that will be shattered. You'll lose that. If your identity is, you know, I'm a relatively healthy person, if that's your identity, I'm healthy, well, that all disappears. I mean, there comes a day when you can't get your Bible far enough away. And you have to actually take off your glasses, and then everyone knows you're Superman because you took your glasses. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so if your identity is in your looks or your health, that's going to disappear. It'll fade. It'll rot. If your identity is in your morality, if your identity is, you know, I'm good enough, I'm a good person, you only have two choices. You have to redefine sin entirely, or you have to live an insanely hypocritical life. If your identity is in your morality, you're hiding a ton of sin from other people, or you've redefined sin so much that you've made it possible to not need Jesus. And if you, as a Christian, are living your life right now in a way that you only needed Jesus to get in and you only need Jesus to get off, then you have not found Jesus. You need Jesus right now. If your identity is in your morality and not in Christ, you will let yourself down. You will hate yourself, and you will not be very fun to be around. We forget the power of sin in our lives. But on the flip side of that, we forget the power of God. Peter said, His divine power has been given to you so that you have everything you need. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And he says, when we don't remember this, it's because when we're not living our lives growing in grace, it's because we've forgotten that we've been cleansed from all our sin, that God's power has been used to cleanse you, to wash you from all of your sin. You know, we forget the presence of God, that you are partakers of the divine nature, that Christ dwells in you. He is with you right now. We forget that. We think we've been left on our own to figure this all out. You know, we forget that it's a process. That, you know, if life is a journey, it's comprised of several steps forward and steps backward, but steps nonetheless. It's a process. Sanctification is a process. Peter says, if you have these things in an increasing manner, it keeps you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Well, what does it mean to have these in an increasing manner? Because you and I, we don't often have the opportunity to see how things are increasing in each other. And so what results is that we often judge each other for where we are at this moment. We often judge one another for where you are right now in your self-control. Where are you right now in your virtue? Where are you right now in your walk? And we don't realize that what Christ sees is how the process is going. Christ sees where you were when he saved you. And we're, you know, I think it's C.S. Lewis who talks about, you know, the virtuous man who, you know, you see the man who's a wonderfully virtuous man, but maybe he's an awful person because he has been exactly that virtuous for 20 years and he hasn't improved in any way. Maybe he's not a very good person at all. And yet we see this other person who seems to struggle with his temper and anger. But if we'd known him even 2 years ago, we'd see how far he's come. You know, maybe growing in grace doesn't necessarily mean that I'm done with sin forever. It means, perhaps, I repent sooner. I admit more quickly, I should not have said that to you. Maybe it means, you know, 2 weeks have gone instead of 2 days in between the last time I fell. We forget that it's a process, that God is about sanctifying us. As an author put it in talking about this process, he said, God is in the habit of taking you where you do not want to go in order to produce in you what you cannot produce in yourself. God is in the habit of taking us to and taking us through things that we would never choose, that we do not want, in order to produce in us things that we cannot produce in ourselves. This is what the sanctification process looks like. So that we will become more dependent on Him. So that we'll become more godly in our lives. So that we'll become more steadfast, more self-controlled. How can we help each other at Hope of Christ grow in grace? You know, we need regular reminders, or at least I do. I need regular reminders of both of those ends. I need to be reminded that I have everything I need, and I need to be reminded of the things that I forget. I need other people in my life doing that. I need other people in my life helping me, encouraging me. You, and I don't think I'm alone in this. You need other people in your life reminding you of the things you've forgotten and reminding you that you have everything you need. You know, just get strangely practical. Join a church. Become a member. People are often asking, so why join a church? What's in it for me? Well, for one thing, you suddenly have a group of people who are committed by vow to help you. They have taken a vow that they are in this fight with you. Not to fight with you, but in the fight with you. Join a church. It sounds simple, but attend Sunday school and care groups and Bible studies. You know, knowledge is mentioned twice in here. That we know. One of the things that you grow in is you increase in knowledge. But knowledge isn't the end, but it isn't something we shouldn't have. Come to Sunday school. Get into a care group. Go to a Bible study. Be involved. Open yourself up. Be in a place where people can see where you are in the present. Be vulnerable with others. You know, your sanctification process, I think, is designed by God as a gift to everyone else. Because the process of our sanctification is an encouragement to other people who are somewhere on that same path. Because what often happens is if all we see is the current product, we get very discouraged, won't we? When we start looking at each other and thinking, man, I'm not there yet. I can't go hang out with that person. But if we admit to each other the process that God has brought us through, then there's hope. There's hope for everyone. You know, find ways to serve others. You know, look for opportunities to go out and take care of someone else's need or someone else's burden. God tells us that we have everything we need for this. We don't have to wait for anything. You have everything you need right now to grow in grace and to let that affect how you love others. Let's pray that we not forget that we have been cleansed from our past sins, that we have everything we need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you, who have absolute perfect and holy power, have used your divine power to save us from our sins. You have called us to yourself and have granted us every great and precious promise in Christ. You have delivered us from the corruption of our souls, from the corruption of our sinful desires. Yes, they remain, but they are not what defines us. We are not identified by our misery or by our sin. We're not identified. We don't need to be identified by the things that have happened to us or the things that we have done, but we have a new identity in Christ. Help us to remember those things and never forget that we have been washed from all of our sins. We are cleansed. Help us to enter into the process with each other so that we might continue to remind one another lest we forget. In Jesus' name, amen.